Well, tonight we are actually going to use a few verses, and I heard these verses, I heard this word called entered while I was delivering this morning's message, and so I did a quick little study in Hebrews. And so you can look, we'll start in Hebrews 4 in just a moment. One of our all-time favorite verses that all of us quote all the time, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," and we've known that's true and preached that's true. But in this last few days, I'm just seeing it in a way I never saw before because of the little vision he gave me of the tabernacle. And I also brought a little diagram for myself here, to just a little simple diagram of the tabernacle of Moses. We might post this like a PDF at the website just so you can see it, but it's real, real simple. And we know that there's no way to be saved without Jesus. I mean, he is not a path to God. He is the path to God. And so anybody that preaches, well, there's many ways to God, you know, that's just absolutely not true. And so we've known that. I've known that. We've preached that. But when I was doing this little study where he's got me right now about going into his presence, because everything right now with me is presence. The revival that we're entering into is going to be a presence revival. I know that's going to be a level of presence that we're not accustomed to. So I'm studying everything that I can and praying and trying to be as open as I can about presence. Well, that's going to bring you to the tabernacle, or at least it did me. And, you know, the tabernacle, let's look at it like this. Okay, again, going back to this morning's message. Okay, I'm not just real quick. Adam and Eve walked in the literal manifest presence of God, obviously. He would come and walk and talk with them in the cool of the day. So you're literally in the presence of God. There's no sin. There's no nothing. It's just perfect. And that's what God originally intended. And redemption is all about restoring back to that same thing. And eventually there's even going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be nothing that Adam ever touched, or said another way, nothing that sin ever touched in that new heaven, in that new earth. We're going to be there. We're going to have glorified bodies. I'm looking forward to that. You know, no sin, no pain, no death, glory. Hallelujah. Well, we're in a stage of that redemption process right now. But even now, it's possible to walk in a presence, and it's his will that we walk in his manifested presence much more than we have been. I've tasted of it once or twice. The one I talk about all the time was years ago at LaRue's church in Houston. Man, I mean, once you've been through something like that, and you're so messed up you can't even stand, and yet people get healed, you know it's not you. Okay. From that point on, nobody can ever tell you otherwise. I mean, there was a presence there that is beyond where I'm walking daily. But he wants us walking there all the time. I am just absolutely convinced. That's the reason he created us in the first place. So the thing about the tabernacle that Moses built, that he had Moses built in the wilderness, and you got to remember, it says Moses built that tabernacle after the pattern of the true one that's in heaven. You got that? He didn't just come up, you know, God showed him how to build this thing. And it shows the path of restoration back to God. There's an outer court. I'm looking here at it. The outer court had a fence all the way around it, but it's open to the sky. What's in that outer court is the bronze altar, and that's where they would offer the fat and the lambs and the offerings. That's where the lamb was slain, or the bullock, or whatever it was. And there's also a basin there, the laver, I think they called it, where you would wash. And this is a type and shadow of when you first get born again. There's no way to get born again without the shedding of blood. That's first. So first we have the sprinkling of blood it talks about in Hebrews. And we read that this morning. And the washing of the water. And Ephesians, the washing of the water by the word. That's getting born again. But notice in that outer court, there's so much the way God had them build it that you learn, if you really study it, you're still the light you're walking in there is the light of the world. It's not in a tent or anything. It's just an open court. If it's rainy, you're going to get rained on. If it's hot, you're going to be hot. It's just, The blood has been shed for you. You've been washed by the water of the word. I think it's a type of salvation. But your light is still the light pretty much of the world. A lot of Christians walk right there. Okay, that's not tonight's message. I could talk about Gary walking there for a long time. But a lot of people are going to be in heaven that walk pretty much, never went beyond the outer court. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the word. But the light that they lived in most of their life was pretty much what comes from the natural world. Now, the next part of the tabernacle is the inner court. Now, it is covered like a tent. You have to go through a veil, a curtain. It's not the thick curtain, but by like the Holy of Holies, but still it's enough to block the light. The point is, when you go into the middle court, there is no light from the outside. Without the, and what is in there is the golden table for the bread of the presence, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. Well, first, the golden lampstand. And you know what that looks like. It's the seven, what do they call that thing? Anyway, you've seen it. There's the lampstand there. What's the point? See, well, without the light of Christ, you're learning there to walk by a different light than the world. That's when you're starting really to become a disciple. Think of the three things that are in there. First off, the only light you really have is the light coming from that candle. Well, what's that a type of? The entrance of thy word bringeth light. Or you could say it another way, it is the light of the life of Christ. He has lit your candle. Now you're learning to walk by the new nature, the light of Christ on the inside. You could also even typify it, like Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? But that, he was talking about being led by the Holy Ghost, so that could typify the light of the Holy Ghost. Well, so that's one thing that's in this inner court. That's a deeper level of discipleship than the outer court. You're walking by the light of Christ now. Well, what about the showbread? Well, Jesus said, I am the manna. You remember that old saying, you are what you eat? Well, the more that you eat the manna, if you get to where you feast on Christ, His word, His life starts becoming you. If you eat, whatever you eat literally becomes you. This is transformation. This is where we allow the Holy Spirit as we feed on the word and as we feed on Christ, as you hear and obey Him, you become more and more like Christ, or you become what you eat. So the manna is in there. And then the third thing in there is the altar of incense. And you can read in the book of Revelations. I didn't study it out. But that is a type of the prayers of the saints that go up to God all the time. And he says he collects all of those. And he puts them in bowls. And he releases them at the right times, you know. So a lot of people live right there. And I think I'm living there now. I think most of the church, or the church that's gone on to discipleship, that is where we live most of the time. We're not walking by the light of the world anymore. We're walking by the light of Christ, by the light of the Word. We love Jesus and we feed on Him every day. He has become our manna. Hopefully more and more, we are becoming more and more like Him. We are a praying people that offer up our prayers, and He receives those prayers. And it's a good place to live. I mean, I like the part about you're not walking by the light of the world. There is no light from the outside world. You've learned to walk by the light of Christ. But see, the outer court is good. I think the inner court is better. But there's another court. And that's where the presence is. And that is where we're about to go. And it is the Holy of Holies. There's only one thing in there. And that is the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, it's a very small space. It's got measurements on here. It was 10 cubits square, 10 by 10 cubits square, which in American measurement would be about 15 feet square, 15 feet by 15 feet. That's not very big. But the only thing in there, you say, is the Ark of the Covenant. No, there's another thing in there, the presence of God. It says literally the presence of God dwelt between the cherubims. On top of that Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant, really, we've taught on that before, is a type of us. It's made out of wood. You say, well, that's perishable, but it's overlaid with gold. inside of the ark is a type of every Christian. Aaron's rod that budded. Well, a rod is a stick that used to be on a tree, right? So it was alive at one point, but you cut it off and made a rod out of it, so there's no life in it now. It's useful, but there's no life in it. But see, Aaron's rod budded. Life from the dead. Boy, that's us. We're born again, see? There was a pot of manna inside the Ark of the Covenant. That's our daily, our daily bread. And originally the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone were in there. Well, that's a type of God writing His law in our minds and in our hearts. We have all of that on the inside. But on top of that Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And that's where the high priest would go to sprinkle the blood once a year. Now, he had to do it every year. He had to go through ceremonial washings and everything. But all of Israel knew only the high... Under that covenant, not everybody could be in the manifest presence of God. Only the high priest, only once a year, and he better be sure he did it correctly, because the presence was so strong, you could fall dead. That's why they had a rope around his ankle to drag him out. I talked about that this morning. Now, with all of that in your mind, see, when I was studying this, I kept seeing a whole bunch of us, like maybe thousands of believers, we're all in the outer court, and we're wanting to go to the very presence of God, but we can't go. But in my little vision, Jesus shows up. We fall in behind Him, and He is the forerunner. He is the first one. He is the one that goes through all of this whole process Himself, and we follow Him all the way, not only into the, we don't really just follow Him into the tabernacle. We follow Him all the way into heaven, the real one, that the tabernacle is just a type of. Well, then while I was speaking that this morning, I heard this word entered, and I knew it was Book of Hebrews, so I just, you know how you can just put in a word. I put in entered, and these verses come up. It's just amazing, this message right here. Take up an offering right now before I go. This is really good right here. No. I get excited. Who says no? I ain't doing it. Anyway, Hebrews 4:6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now, the context right there is talking about the promised land. And Israel, many of them entered not in, and it tells you why. Because of their unbelief. But the promised land is really talking about being restored back to the fullness of our sonship and the being in the presence of God. So right there we find out unbelief will keep you out. We don't want to be those. And he talks about they had promises just like we have promises, but they failed to enter because they did not mix those promises with faith. That's not us, because we're going into this revival. We're going all the way. And then eventually we're going all the way in to heaven with this. All right. Chapter 4, come on down to verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now he's really referencing all the way back to Genesis, I think, right there, talking about God resting from his works. But as he continues to expand this, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus has finished his works too. He has finished the work that had to be done to make it possible for us to follow Him all the way back in. The work has already been done. So go over to chapter 6, verse 20. Now this is where it gets really, this is where the vision really kicks in. Hebrews 6:20. Whither the forerunner is, now forerunner, get that? Forerunner. Somebody went in before us. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, so He entered before we did. See, think about this. How did Jesus, the man, get out of hell? The next verse is going to tell you, but I haven't told you what that verse is yet. But I think it's the next one or two. How did Jesus get out of hell? The man, I'm talking the man, Jesus. Well, the price has been paid. This is why it said He was raised for our justification. The price had been paid. And He was raised because it had been paid. But still, how did He, you know, He says He is the door. The man Jesus was restored through his own shed blood. If you want to know the truth of it, and it'll show you that right here in the next few verses. He entered the temple bringing his own blood with him. Look at, all right. Hebrews 6:20, before we go on again. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. So somebody entered before us, the forerunner, that's Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now go all the way over to Hebrews 9 now, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now notice, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. By his own blood, he entered. Isn't that something? He is the door for himself. The man had to be restored back. And of course, now he's gone all the way to be glorified. He's got his glorified body. He's restored all the way back to where he was before, but his form has been altered forever. Now he is not just God. He is the God-man. He is the man-God. There's a lot more to come on that, but I just don't know what it is yet. No tiny bit. But look at that. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Come down to verse 24, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Now he says, he didn't go into the tabernacle made by Moses. He didn't go into the temple made out of stones. No. Which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear, now notice, in the presence of God for us. That's the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the absolute throne where God himself is, that's where Jesus entered. He put the blood on the mercy seat. There's a real mercy seat there. And that blood is still there today. That's why 1 John 1:9 says that blood is still there. It'll always be there. When you sin, don't run from God. You confess your sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. If you confess it, he'll not only forgive you, but he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. Thank God it's a mercy seat and not a judgment seat. He already took the judgment on the cross. Glory to God. And then we'll come on over to Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, because of all that, because of everything we saw, boldness to enter. Now, remember the word is entered. We're about to enter into the manifest presence of God like we never have before. And we need to have boldness to enter into the holiest. We, not just the high priest, we have been made priests. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. Now notice, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You remember when he gave up the ghost on the cross? And as soon as he gave up the ghost, it says that 4-inch thick curtain, the one that was there, that kept God kept God's presence away from man. That veil was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. Because his flesh, when he gave up his flesh, it destroyed that veil. Your sins have all been forgiven. Glory to God. There is nothing preventing us from going in right directly into the Holy of Holies. I've often wondered how long it took the Sadducees and the Pharisees to hire seamstresses to sew that thing back up. Because their whole ministry is based on, you can't go in there, I have to do it for you. But if that thing is open to everybody, they're done. Isn't that right? And that's what it's saying here. I gotta read that whole thing. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, see, No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm going back. I see that vision again. He is the one that had he's the forerunner. He was the one that went ahead of us. He's the one that, he didn't bring just the blood of a bull or a goat. He brought his own blood all the way through that tabernacle into the Holy of Holies in the old, but he went all the way to the new, and that's where he's calling us to come. And guess what? God's manifested presence is there. And he's telling us, come there to that one. Oh my goodness. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, there is no curtain anymore. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now notice, having our hearts sprinkled, that's the mercy seat, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the washing of the water of the word. We can come right into the manifest presence of God. Oh my goodness. See, we've all known this in theory, and we're still learning more about it all the time. Can I say positional truth? Like I said this morning, I know we've been going through the part of the vision that Smith Wigglesworth saw, the teaching period, where people would bring notebooks and their Bibles and fill convention halls and be taught. Boy, there's been teaching. And it's a good thing. And Smith saw that we'd go through it. But see, again, it's almost, I feel like the altar, and like I'm a teacher also, and it's like we've dissected the word. It's like we've offered all the different pieces and we've explained it and everything. But if this is the altar, where is the fire? And that's what the world needs to see. See, we're about to come to Mount Carmel now. You know, where is the fire of Elijah? Where is the fire that falls from heaven? If God be God, the God who answers by fire, he is God. And we're about to enter into things. Gary, what are they? I don't know. We're about to enter in. I just know what he says is that we are going to see things in this revival that no human eyes have ever seen. That will be amazing. Human eyes have seen the Red Sea part. Human eyes have seen the dead raised. Human eyes have seen the blind made whole. There are so many things that human eyes have seen, but he's saying in this revival, we are going to see things that nobody has ever seen before. I honestly believe we're going to see a minimum of a billion souls won. People say, well, it doesn't look that way. It looks like it's getting darker every day. I like what that one person said. God does his best work in the dark. Remember Genesis 1? And everything was dark and void, and God right out of the darkness, light be. And here we go. So I like that. Hallelujah. The best you could do under the old covenant, you could start in the outer court. Do everything that's prescribed there. Offer the blood. Be washed in the water. You could go into the inner court. You could eat the showbread. The priest could. You could eat the showbread. Actually, the normal people, I don't think, could even go in there. But even the priests could only go in there. And they eat the showbread. The light was the light from the candle. And the incense, which is like the prayers. But see, nobody except the high priest, and only once a year, nobody could go past that. That veil stopped you. And that's the flesh. That veil stopped you. Nobody. Your average person, who even if you love God, even if you're a priest, unless you're the high priest, just a normal priest, everybody was stopped by that veil from the manifest presence of God. And Jesus, he is the only one that could deal with that veil. And when he offered his body to be broken, his body was the veil, and that veil has come down. And he has not only gone in there as the forerunner ahead of us and offered the blood for himself, he has offered that blood for every single one of us. And now each one of us, bad day or good day, your flesh has got nothing to do with it really. He has made the way himself for us to go directly into the presence of God without shame. Glory. I preached it better that time. I preached it better. Hallelujah. It's still going on. That thing is still going on. Because I saw all, it's like we come to this veil. None of us could go any farther. Only Jesus could deal with that veil. And we can go in there. Sorry, I got to go worship now. Wow. Wow. We're going somewhere. I'm looking forward to this. Okay. You know what I just saw? You remember the teachings a few weeks ago about us standing on the porch, or Gary standing on the porch and asking for bread and expecting the bread to come flying over the castle wall? What I just saw, that porch is standing in front of the veil. Not going in. Not knowing, but where the bread is, it's in there. And here the curtain's been open this whole time. And he's saying, come on in, son. So this is still a continuation of him answering that mystery for us. That porch where we've been standing is just outside. We've been in the inner court, the middle court, just outside of his presence. But that veil is, there's no veil. Come on in. Come on in. That's what Jesus would do. He'd spend all night in the presence of God. Somehow when you get in the presence of God gets in you. I keep hearing that. When you get in the presence of God gets in you. And when you come back with the bread. We're getting better.